Habakkuk, please, with me. I mentioned it to you a couple of weeks ago. It is a book that is relatively short. There's just three chapters there. And we trust that as we look at it over the next number of weeks, I don't know how many, but we will be looking at it. Some of it is quite devotional teaching. Some of it is quite technical. But we trust that in it all, that there'll be a word to our hearts. And that's the main thing, that God would speak to us every time we look at this little book together. It says there, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Now, the word burden there does not carry the meaning of burden as in something which to you is something that you would definitely rather be without. But here, the word burden is often used to describe a gift or a duty or an obligation. The worst, an obligation with strain with it. Maybe that would be a good way of explaining it. And also, in his case, in that day, an element of danger. But he counted it a great privilege to have a God-given duty. And so do all of us, in spite of everything else and in spite of ourselves. And we do count it a great privilege to have something to do with the Lord. Everywhere around him was in disorder. And when I was thinking about the book of Habakkuk, I thought, well, it's not unlike our world today. He was a spectator to trouble that was abounding on every hand. And he called upon God, and the days as he had called upon God, they just rolled into weeks and months, and very little seemed to change. But we're not going to preach before we read it. We're going to read it, and then we'll bring a word on the first few verses. So it's verse 1 of chapter 1. The burden of which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. We'll end the reading there, because those are the verses that we want to look at with you tonight. We'll have another wee word of prayer just now. Lord, we thank you for giving to us the Bible that we can understand in our own mother tongue. Thank you too, Lord, for the work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that he would teach us, that he would show us even tonight that which is relevant for us and that which can help us even in our walk for the Lord and with him. We thank you, Lord, for even this book of Habakkuk, and we thank you, Lord, for how, as we look through it all and consider it all in the wider context, we see again the sovereignty of God and how he's able to take that which seems almost impossible and use it to bless his people and to bring glory to his name. So as we commence this study tonight, we pray, Lord, that you would use the word to speak to us even this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Habakkuk was a Jewish man who lived approximately 600 BC. And in the time of his prophecy, Judah had morally and spiritually and politically and every other way turned away from the Lord. Things were in great decline. There was injustice on every hand. And he knew what it was firsthand to witness oppression. The empire of Babylon, which was one of the great empires that's recorded in the Bible, it was getting stronger by the day. And I'm sure you've read the book Jeremiah, and in chapter 36, you read there of Jehoiakim, in the time when he was sovereign. And when he was sovereign, he took the word of Jeremiah, do you remember the scroll, and he cut it all up, and he threw it away, and he burned it. And on top of this, all around Habakkuk, there were false prophets. Now, at the time of writing, Judah is about to be invaded. In 605 approximately BC, they had defeated Egypt, and continually destruction was on the mind of the enemies of Habakkuk and his people. His name is important. The name Habakkuk means to embrace or to wrestle. And in chapter 3, I don't know if you've noted it before, but as well as a prayer, there is a hymn or a psalm. And it says at the end of chapter 3 there, in verse 19, that it is to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And there are various shades of thought among Bible commentators, but many of them believe that it's very possible that Habakkuk could have been a Levitical priest, and that the psalm, because when you look at that chapter 3, the psalm was written as though it belonged to the Levitical choir that sang in the temple. And so that in itself gives us little insight into the man. He was certainly knew what was going on. But overall, the message of the book shows us concern about the presence of evil in the day of Habakkuk. It also shows us that we are to live by faith. We will see that as the weeks go by, to remember that God's purpose will be fulfilled. And sometimes, folks, with God's purpose, we have great problems with God's procedure, because we have our thoughts on how things should go. Even if you take the wider evangelical church, or you narrow it right down to your own individual walk with the Lord, whatever way you look at it, sometimes we have our own thought on how it should go, but God has his procedure. And when the Bible says God's ways are not our ways, well, of course, that applies to us. There was so much that Habakkuk couldn't understand. He was a man in touch with the Lord, that's for sure. And he was a man who was tuned in to everything that was happening around him. But there was still so much that he simply could not explain. But he was a wrestler. That's what his name means, one who embraces or to wrestle. And he wrestled in prayer with very big issues. And so do you and I sometimes. And the book ends, and I want to tell you that now in the opening evening of our looking at this book. The book ends with rejoicing, with a heart that is full of joy for what the Lord has done, and a desire and willingness to witness for the Lord. But we must start at the beginning, and we go to chapter 1 and the first 4 verses. So the title tonight is, Watch Out for Negative Thinking. Watch out for negative thinking. As we look at these few verses just briefly tonight, I want you to notice some things that were obviously in the mind of Habakkuk, godly man, a man who had discernment, a man who was very gracious, a man who had a great desire for the betterment of other people around him. And yet we see here that in his thinking, there was the neglect of his voice. That's the first thing. The neglect of his voice. Without question, as I said, he knew what was going on. Just as you and I as Christians today, certainly it's not a good thing to live looking at the news every hour or every half hour. And it's easy to do that. But we need to have an idea of what's happening on, what's going on around us in the world. Every day and everywhere around him, politically and spiritually, his nation was stepping further and further away from God. And like Christians now, he wrestled. He wrestled and he struggled with the problems, and he looked at the injustice and he found it very, very difficult to understand. Now remember that the head of the point here is neglect of his voice. Look what he says. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. He said to the Lord, I've been doing this now day in, day out, and I've really given myself to it, to crying unto the Lord. But how much longer before you listen? That's really what he's saying. He's saying to the Lord here, why are you not listening? O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Now that seems like disrespect. and a fairly stern statement, but let's put ourselves in his shoes for a moment. Maybe we're like that sometimes as it is, but put ourselves in his shoes for a moment. A great deal of stress and concern. If you notice there in verse 2, it says, O Lord, how long wilt thou cry? The word cry there means a call for help. You and I do that every day when we pray. All about your private issues that you bring before the Lord and those things that I bring before him for the work, hopefully, that you're involved in here where God has placed you. And also for the country, we call upon God for help. But he goes on to say, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto the heir of violence. That's a different word. The first word, cry, means call for help. The second word that's translated, cry, actually means to scream. To scream. And six times in this book, he mentions the word violence. The whole nation was falling apart all around him, as far as he was concerned. And folks, there was no answer. That's just what the book is teaching us. There was no answer. He was praying for the reviving of God's people, which was so important that they would be shaken and stirred up to serve the Lord. He was praying against sin in general. And now, as we commence reading here, he is down in the valley. He feels that his voice is being neglected. And what he's been doing, he's been asking the Lord, and it didn't change, so he's been so intense in his prayer. It's called screaming. He's been constantly praying and calling upon the Lord out of a desperate heart, and nothing has happened. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, you and I feel we're not heard. And I don't want to be stretching it too much. And we feel we're doing everything right. We love the Lord's day and we seek to honor it the best we can. We are walking in right relationships with our brethren and sisters, and we're dwelling in unity as the Lord would have us to do if he's going to bless. We're doing all that, and we're praying here in the church and at home, and yet there's no answer. Certain things, there's answer certainly, and we can see that, and we thank the Lord for that. But in your life, and in my life, and in our life together here in the church, there doesn't seem, perhaps, to be, in the country in general, let's look at it that way, the answers that we want are not coming. And it's very, very easy to be where he was and to become very discouraged. I'd like you to look with me, please, in the Psalm number 6. It's interesting in how many psalms that you find the psalmist there asking the Lord to hear him, because he knew something of the experience of Habakkuk. It says here, in Psalm 6, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul also was sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Will you read that verse 3 there? It is a verse that shows us disappointment regarding what is not happening. You see, God's timing is not ours. And sometimes God's people, just like the psalmist, and just like you and I, feel you've met a wall. And you've prayed and something has been an answer for you. Maybe not exactly what you wanted, but you knew the Lord answered. But other things, it just doesn't seem to change at all. And that is what was happening here with the psalmist. He says, my soul is sore vexed, but thou, Lord, how long? They're similar words. How long? If you look with me, please, over in the book of Psalms as well, in Psalm 55. The very beginning of the psalm says there, give ear to my prayer, O Lord, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. Are those not the words of a man who feels he's not being heard? Look at it again. Give ear to my prayer. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. In other words, hear someone again, and the answer has not come whenever they wanted it to come along. And sometimes it is like that in the history of the Christian church. Long periods of time can go by, and if anything, everything around us seems to get worse. Well, that was the experience of Habakkuk. He felt that there was the neglect of his voice. And that is why we've given a title to the message tonight concerning negative thinking. Watch out for negative thinking, because Habakkuk, he has lessons to learn in all of this. Now, I want to say, as we bring the point to an end, we don't want to end the point negatively with God not hearing. I want to say some things that when you take the uniform teaching of the Bible, the church must feel she stands in the gap for God. That's just doing that. If she's apostatizing or is running with the world, then she cannot expect the Lord to hear her. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But if she's standing in the gap for God, she's in good ground. We must examine our own hearts, of course, and in addition to praying, we must be willing to do what the Lord would have us to do. We must consciously remove stumbling blocks from our own lives that would, where there is greed or envy, whatever the case may be. And we must long for his glory. But I want to say to you, Christian, tonight, that God is listening. Because when you go to the end of your Bible, you see that all your prayers are bottled up. You do not pray in vain. You do not come out here on a Wednesday night in vain. But is it not true that over a period of time that we can feel that our voice is not heard? Major cause of discouragement and despondency. That is the first point. There was the neglect of his voice. That's what he thought. But he also thought that not only was God not hearing him, but nothing visibly had changed, and that tried his patience. You look what it says again in verse 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? You will see here on down into verse 4 even, therefore the law is slacked and judgment never goeth forth. Not only is God not listening, but he's really saying here, it seems that God has retired. That everything that's happening all around us here in the country, it's unchecked. You see, 608 approximately BC, young Josiah was the king, and he had led to a relatively good reform in the country. They'd found the law in the temple, and the law was read. And when they read the law, you know, as it teaches in the book of Romans, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. They read the law and they realized that they were not right, and their obedience wasn't right, and so many things were not right. And there was that time of reform, but it didn't last. It didn't last in the time of Josiah for very long, and the people of Judah soon slid back into their own ways. And you'll see here that he mentions, in this verse, he mentions the word violence. Of course, there was plenty of violence about. And also iniquity. These seem to be two of the main problems. The word iniquity there is a word that means, you've seen it there in the verses, in verse 3, why dost thou show me iniquity? It means vanity. It is a reference to the show of wicked prosperity. The show of wicked prosperity. And surely that is something that we ought to be concerned about today. Violence in every hand. Maybe we could say that we've never lived in more violent days. And things happening, people in the same household doing terrible things. We read last week about what happened down in Cork with those two sons and that father. What an awful, unthinkable tragedy in the same household. But that is what is happening. The iniquity, vanity, the show of wicked prosperity, that's all around us. He uses the word grievance there as well. That refers to misery. And it's a reference to exploitation. And certainly there was plenty of that then. But let's not kid ourselves and think that it doesn't happen today. And there's police working all the time on trafficking. And there's stuff going on regarding children that people are trying to uncover all the time. There's exploitation all around us today too. But it uses the word spoiling there as well. And that simply means destruction. And in his day, that certainly was the case. And is the devil not busy today causing destruction in a church? In Christian homes? And places where the Lord's presence is? He mentioned their strife and contention as well. That means to disputing and fighting. He mentions injustice. And the word injustice there is a very interesting word. It literally means paralyzed. See where there, you'll see there about justice not going forth. He's referring to injustice, and he's referring to justice, proper justice, being paralyzed. He's seeing no visible change. And when you look back to last year or to the year before that, things haven't got any better. And we've been praying, and they still haven't got any better. Well, over there in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, there's a very relevant verse for us. It says here in verse 8, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they." There's great assurance here to those who continue to look to the Lord. Brethren and sisters, he knows. He knows how weak we are. He knows sometimes when we don't see something visibly that our patience is tried. And unfortunately, I'm just noting the fact here, some Christians, their patience runs out and don't come to prayer meetings anymore because they've been praying and the change hasn't come. Not only did they feel they were not heard, that was the beginning of it, but they looked around them and they saw there was no real change. Their patience were tried and they stopped coming all together. Well, you know something else about the people in Habakkuk's day? While we know that he had an eye on the situation, as we will certainly see in the forthcoming weeks, God willing, they were reaping what they had sown. And you and I have to live with the consequences of everything we do, of our actions, whether they're good or bad as Christians. Remember this, and we know this very well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's where we need to start. And folks, you and I remember again what we're looking at here. We're looking at a man who was praying. There's nothing, didn't seem to be anything wrong with him. Down in the valley, his head is filled with negative thoughts. He thinks God's not listening to him. He thinks, he looks around him, he says God hasn't done anything. But the third thought is this. He thinks that God, or he implies that God is not loving anymore, but rather God is unfair. Because if you look at the end of verse 4, it says, "Wrong judgment proceedeth." Now look at verse 12 and 13 just briefly. "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, O mighty God. Thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" You'll see here, he's gracious in verse 12, but in verse 13 he's saying to the Lord, "You don't love us the way you used to. You're treating them. You're treating them better than you're treating us." Really what he's saying is, "God, Lord, you don't really care anymore." Over in Peter, 1 Peter, Peter said, "Casting all your care upon him." Why did he do that? Because he knew that all through the years, it would be very tempting for people, Christians, to think like that too. God doesn't care anymore, that he doesn't love them the way he does, he should, and that he's being unfair toward them. And how come he's thinking here? How come the bad ones are doing so well? Read Psalm 73, we'll not take time to turn to it. But folks, I know that Habakkuk didn't have the book of Romans. But in the Christian church, we want to remember this. As we shouldn't come to the end of another year, we've always something to be thankful for. But remember this, Romans, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose." And that is the way the church has to live. Chapter 2 and verse 4, at the end of the verse, "The just shall live by his faith." That was the answer. Habakkuk had to learn to be aware or to watch out for negative thinking. And so do you and I, because it affects your whole life and your walk and your witness and your joy in the Lord. Remember these few thoughts, please, even in the coming days. And we trust that the Lord will help us to remember that if we put him first, that he is one who honours them who will honour him. Now, the next time, next Wednesday evening, God willing, we'll have a look at the promise of a great day. The promise of a great day and a great work. And all around us today, folks, the sense of need intensifies, and we want to give ourselves, like Habakkuk did, to wrestling in prayer. We're in the right place tonight.